Now, I don't have a long sermon, so I'm just going to talk about something that came to my mind during service, and I just want to say this. All right, how many of you are single, but you want to get attached? Put up your hand. All right, very good. Just one of you, all right? Now, how many of you are attached, but you're dying to be single again? Don't bluff, lah. I know they are, lah. All right? Now, listen to me. I want to give you 3 tips, all right? On finding a life partner. Listen to me very carefully. I'm serious about this. All right, the first thing is this. You may have heard about this before. Now, when you look for a life partner, don't choose the external appearance over inner godliness. All right, that's what we all do. That's what we all do. All right, we are human creatures. I know that. But as best as you can, try not to value the external beauty over inner godliness. Because external beauty will fade. No matter how beautiful a girl is, how good a complexion is, one day she'll look like an old handbag, I can guarantee you, alright? No, the same thing for a guy, you see, but when it comes to inner godliness, you know, you never leave the person. Alright, so that's the first thing. Second thing, listen to me very carefully. One of the qualities that you must look for in a prospective life partner is this. See how they treat their parents. Listen to me, I'm speaking about this from my experience. I counsel a lot of couples. Pick the life partner, prospective life partner, who respect their parents and honor their parents. Because this is how they are going to treat you in the future. I've seen far too many marriages breaking down, and there's a consistent trait in, you know, the guilty party in the relationship. The third thing is this. If you want to choose a great partner, one question is very, very important. A lot of times we ask ourselves this question, what do I want in my future husband or wife? What do I want in my boyfriend or girlfriend? That's a wrong question to ask. The right question, as I shared with my youth and young adults, is this. The question you need to ask yourself is this. If you are a man and you have a sister whom you love, would you allow your sister to marry yourself? I'm serious. If you are a woman and you have a brother that you love, would you allow your brother to marry someone like yourself? Because when you ask that question, it pushes all the negative traits to you to the front for, and then you are objective about it. And if you confront yourself and work on issues or reasons why you wouldn't allow someone that you love marry yourself, you're going to turn out great and you're going to meet someone great. Do you hear me? Are you asleep or what? All right, okay. And I want to talk about something else as well because I got a short sermon, all right? And it is this. Many years ago, now this is very important, all right? I don't always come here, so I thought I'd tell you. Many years ago, about 10 years ago, I went to a synagogue, and me and my friend, and we got into quite a discussion or argument with one of the rabbis there. And we were discussing about the pros and cons of our faith, Judaism and Christianity. And we talked for a long time, and it comes to the boy, and at the end of it, the rabbi said this, which shut me and my friend up. He said this, the good thing about Judaism is that it's a day-to-day faith, that it is a community faith that's grassroots, we live our faith every day. And the problem with your Christian faith is that, listen to this, it's a service-based religion. Do you hear me? He said it's a service-based religion. I didn't really agree with him until many years into my ministry, I come to realize that it is true. That sometimes we run into the danger of being a service-based religion, whereby our faith experience, where our experience with God revolves around a single service, whereby everything that we have to know about God, feel about God, hear about God, it's confined to a service. And the problem with this is that then it builds a mindset that we value the service over God. You know what I'm trying to say? Sometimes in some churches, the service itself becomes God. And that is the problem, because in some churches, especially youth churches, all right, now, I'm not saying you guys are like that. Just listen to me, all right? I was a youth pastor, and we run into danger because there's a supply and demand. Because we run a service so well that the youths come and they feel connected to God, that they feel blessed and all that, and they want more. They want better service. And so there's a demand over there, and then the youth leaders start to supply. They start, all right, we got to do this better, and then the demand, and then they feed off each other, and things just go bonkers. And we forget about what is really important, that is not about the service. The service is a vehicle, but the service becomes a religion. And I used to go to the youth pastor fellowship group. I won't say which one. There are a lot. All right. And at first I joined them, and they talk about good things. You know, what are the challenges in ministry? How do you mentor the youth and all that? But after a while, I realized that the conversation changed. It became things like how to run the service better. Hey, have you guys heard about this new song?
Now we got to do this new song really well. Do you know about this musician that's coming to teach them to play really, really well? Nothing wrong with the worship team, all right? I love you guys, okay? And then they start to talk about how do you do the light things, you know, in your service hall. You know, let's do it the best that we can. Let's give them a good experience. And some of them even say, you know what? I should dress this way or that way, wear this or that, you know, so that I'm relevant and all that. And after a while, I just told them, what a waste of time. We're so focused on the service, we forget about God Himself. And then they didn't invite me back after that, all right? But it's fine because they were wasting my time. And that's just the way. And you got to imagine this. You got to imagine if Jesus is a senior pastor today, he's a youth pastor today, or a senior pastor or pastor of a service, how is he going to run the service? Do you think he's going to be so focused on all these technicalities? You get what I'm trying to say? Do you think Simon Peter is going to be on stage, you know, playing the guitar riff, you know, and all that kind of stuff? Do you know what I'm trying to say? I'm not saying that those things are wrong, guys, but listen to me, especially the youth leaders. You got to listen to me, all right? You got to keep the focus, okay? If you want to run a service, if you want to draw people to the congregation, let them be drawn to you because you love God. If you want to draw people to the church, draw them because you preach honestly. If you want to draw people to church, draw them because you challenge them hard to walk with the Lord. You guys all right? Okay, I thought I'd just say that, okay? Anyway, I'm dressed in this because my shirt got wet from the rain, all right? I'm not trying to be relevant, okay? All right, but anyway, so if you're ready, I'm just going to preach. I'm going to talk pretty fast, all right? We're going to read from Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, all right? If you've got a Bible, probably electronic form, just turn to that very quickly. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, all right? Okay, I'm going to start reading if you're there, okay? And it says that when he returned to Capernaum, that is Jesus, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around there that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which a paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their heart, "Why does this person speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? Verse 10, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat and go to your home." And he, the paralytic, stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this before." Now, in order to better help you appreciate what is happening in this passage, I'll have to give you a context, a summary of what is happening to Jesus' ministry up to this point. Now, you wouldn't be faulted for referring this point of Jesus' ministry as his high point. In the chapters before that, we know that Jesus had done a lot of things. He had delivered a man of an unclean spirit. He had healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. He had ministered to multitudes of people, which was accompanied by signs and wonders. And he also cleansed a leper, of which is very significant when you heal a leper. And we know that the leper had not only defied Jesus' instruction, because Jesus had told him, "You're healed, but don't go and tell anyone, but just go to the temple and show the priest that you're clean." We know that. Are you guys okay with this speed? All right, I'll go faster then, all right? And so what was happening is that Jesus told him, "Don't tell anyone about what's happening. Just go to the temple, tell the priest, all right?" But this guy, of course, he didn't obey Jesus, went around telling everyone that he met that he's been healed. And so, what the Bible tells us in a lot of parallel chapters is that it worked out such a frenzy among the crowd, among the multitudes, when Mark told us that after that, Jesus could no longer go into the town openly, as people were just going for him. And the Bible tells us from every quarters of the land, from as far as Jerusalem, which is highly impressive, seeing that this is a time before social media, before telephone, before anything at all, no phone, nothing. Word of mouth, pure word of mouth. People were so amazed that they started talking about it and spreading the word. So this is Jesus' public ministry.
It is accompanied by authoritative teaching, and his miracles were gaining much traction. The ministry was at its high point. His popularity is unprecedented. The Bible tells us that he will go on to gather such a high standing in the community that it was shortly after this that the Pharisees and the scribe and the Herodians, who are Jews by birth but choose to give up their birthrights for political gain, they were so envious of Jesus, they felt so threatened, they came together and they agreed among themselves. They were not on good terms, but because of a common enemy in Jesus, they came together and they decided to have Jesus killed, to murder Christ. And my first point for my sermon is this. And my first point revolves not around Jesus' public ministry, as rich in content as it is. It's not about Jesus' public ministry, as impressive as it sounds. But what I want to bring your attention to is Jesus' private ministry, which is recorded across all the gospel accounts, but have often been overlooked and underappreciated and hardly preached. Now, Jesus' private ministry is that. It's private. It's hidden away from the public eye. It's spent in solitude where no one sees. And what does he do in his private ministry? His private ministry is prayers and communion with the Father. In a parallel account, in the Gospel of Luke, and the chapter before this narrative took place in Mark, the writers told us that Jesus had just returned from the wilderness. Before he got busy, he was in the wilderness. Mark described to us the place that Jesus had been had apparently been so obscure that Simon Peter had to form a search party to look for Jesus because he had MIA. And the Bible tells us that when they found Jesus, listen to this, sometimes you have to imagine, right, looking at the words, they were so bewildered, they proclaim in scriptures to Jesus, the disciple telling the teacher, "Everyone is looking for you. Where have you been? Don't you know we're busy and people are looking for you and we have to send out a search party to look for you?" Now that was of course not the first time that Jesus had gone into hiding. Because immediately after this account, in the next chapter, Mark told us that Jesus promptly escaped from the crowd and withdrew into a boat, which in Luke's account shed light on where Jesus was, and he told us that Jesus had gone out to the mountain. And in Luke's word, Jesus had gone out on his own to pray, and listen to this, all night he prayed to God. Now you just had a public ministry, a demonstration of power, people are cheering, calling for you, what do? You stay behind and drink in the adoration, right? Your ego needs it, right? But not Jesus. He escaped. And this is not the only two times, if you read the gospel. Jesus does it again and again and again and again. Going into hiding, spending time with God, coming out to do ministry and rushing off to go into hiding. It's almost as if he doesn't want to do public ministry. He just want to hide away with God. The gospel paints a picture of a man who is constantly hiding and running away from men and the praises of men so that he can be with the Father. We see Jesus waking up at the break of dawn when half the land was asleep to spend time with the Father. It paints a picture of a man retreating into the hillside when the sun was setting to spend time with the Father. It paints a picture of a man who escaped into the darkness of night into the garden to spend time with the Father. And I can tell you this, that when Jesus spent his private ministry with the Father, it is unlike the time that you and I spend with God. He doesn't only go to God when the needs arises, especially when exams come, right? He doesn't only go to God so that he can get what he wants. Rather, Jesus constantly go to the Father to find out what the Father wants, so that he can do what the Father wants. Jesus told his disciple in John chapter 5 verse 19, he said that he can do nothing of his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. He told us in the book of John as well that the Father who sent him had given him a strict commandment, which was to say only what the Father wanted and to do only what the Father wanted. That's why we often see Jesus saying things that we don't expect him to say, which get him into a lot of trouble. That's why we often find Jesus not saying things, even though he was fully justified to say, because the Father had not told him to do them. But Jesus' private ministry was not just all that, but it was also going to the Father to come to terms with what God had already decided in Jesus' life. Luke chapter 9 verse 51 tells us that Jesus
began to wind down his public ministry and set out resolutely for Jerusalem. You know why is he going to Jerusalem? Because it was at that point the father had told him that he's going to die in Jerusalem. The father said, you're going to die. He wind down his ministry, he go. You know, guys, how many of us can truly claim that we can do that, right? Most of the time, that is not what we will do. So I want to tell you this, right? When you spend time with the Lord, sometimes we got to learn to... Okay, I'm going off script because I misplaced my script, alright? Alright, when you go to the Lord, sometimes you got to learn to shut up. It is not about what we want. It has never been about what we want. It has always been about what God wants so that we can do the will of the Lord. You don't need to worry about your needs. God knows them, man. He will take care of it, man. The problem is sometimes we just go to the Lord and we want this and we want that and all that kind of stuff. And the Lord can't even talk to us. I have a 5-year-old kid. He's the sweetest boy in the world. He's so good looking, alright? And he looks like me, okay? You know the problem with my boys, he's always coming to me, I want this and I want that and I want this and I want that. And sometimes I want to tell him, just keep quiet. I want to give you something good, but you can't even keep quiet, I can't even talk to you. And that is the way, sometimes the way that we approach God. Everyone wants something at one time. You want something right now, you know that. My challenge to you is when you go to the Lord tonight, when you go to the room and you lock it up, when you're home and you're going to bed, tell God your plans and ask God, God, should I want these things? And if the Lord says no, then no. That is the first point of my sermon, is entitled What God Says. Now let's move on, all right? Now we learn from this narrative. This is messed up, all right? Of the paralytic who was brought to the house where Jesus was by his four friends. Now we do not know how long these men have been paralyzed. We do not know the cause. Alright, we do not know the cause of his paralysis. It could be by birth, it could he have gotten in an accident, a sickness, or by birth, or whatsoever, we doesn't know. But what we do know is the view that the people would have of the paralytic at that time. Because you see, during those times in the Jewish society, if you are a person who are sick, you are a person who are disabled, you are a person with an impediment or something like this, the view is that you are cursed by God, that's all. Alright, they don't want to listen to the diagnosis or whatsoever, what happened, your soap story. If you are someone who are sick or whatsoever, to them you are cursed by God. You have done something wrong in your life, you fully deserve it. You are God's lightning rod for wrath. Okay, and so, this is what is happening over here. Alright, and so, this guy would have been suffering for a long time, this paralytic, alright, living in shame, living in accusation. You know, to him, he knows that he's a condemned man. But there will be hope in his life when he heard about Jesus, right? He can heal the leper, he can heal the sick, the blind see, you know, and all the kind of miracles. And so he probably asked his four friends to bring him to Jesus. And so at his request, the friends begin to set out on a mission to bring their friend to meet Jesus. But the scripture tells us that upon their arrival, they were met with a crazy obstacle. They couldn't get to Jesus. And the major obstacle came through the form of a crowd so huge and so dense that they could not even get to the door. They were facing a human barrier, which they had absolutely no chance of breaking through. They would have tried to talk their way through, plead with the people would not budge. A man who needs to meet Jesus couldn't come to meet Jesus because of human barrier. Thousands of years have passed, but it seems like the problem remains the same. So often what is preventing a sinner from approaching Jesus and knowing him lies not in the unwillingness of God, nor a lack of will of the sinner, but it lies in the human barrier that can oftentimes be found in church. The human barrier that you and I can sometimes be a part of without realizing. You know something? God desires sinners to go to Him. We know that already. He sent His Son to die for them. The Son of Man himself, Jesus, proclaimed through the Synoptic Gospels that he had not come for the righteous, but had come to call for the sinners. And Jesus validated his claim. He didn't just talk about it. He showed us, but what he did, he go into the sinner's midst, which was considered taboo at that time. He accepted the sinners. He sat down and ate with them. Table fellowship is a big deal. All right, it's not like today, you just go to coffee shop and eat and just talk. You know, at that time, if you sit down and eat with someone, it's solidarity. That means you're saying, I'm with you. And Jesus did just that. He became so identified with them that he gained for himself a reputation. Do you mind if I get my mineral water? Someone? My throat is giving way, right? Okay. Thanks, just in case, right? Yeah. Alright. He gained for himself a reputation. They called him a drunken and a glutton. And it is not for nothing that Jesus gained for himself another reputation as a friend of sinner. And a friend of sinners he must be. Why then would the adulterer, when people were trying to stone him, crawl to the feet of Jesus? Have you realized that? You crawl to the person who can save your life. So why would the lady crawl to Jesus when they were baying for her blood? And Jesus has shown that he's always standing alongside sinners who are lost. You know, it is very important, alright, for us to know theology. You know, that there is this surge of interest in theology for this generation, alright? In the past, my generation, right, whatever the pastor say, I just accept it, right? When I was youth pastor, when I was preaching, I could see people Googling, you know, trying to see if I'm talking about the right thing. And it's okay, because the Christians, we have a lot of fat and all that kind of things, but it is very important for us to remember why we are a Christian. One of our predominant functions is to evangelize and reach out to the sinners. So I'm very glad today that we're sending out all those mission teams. But the problem is sometimes we are not only not reaching out to sinners, but we are preventing him from coming to Christ. Are you guys okay? I'll tell you a story about me trying to bring someone to Christ. You know, nearly a year ago, I was so hardcore in running, I tore one of my ligaments in my leg, right? And then I had to go for ligament reconstruction. And one of the good things after my ligament was torn is that I managed to meet more non-Christians. And one of them is the physio that I was seeing, alright? So the trick is really this. You want your pastor to go out and meet non-Christian, you gotta break their leg, okay? So what happened is that we managed to build up a very good friendship, with this physio. And one of the things that we did is, I tried to reach out to him. And one of the nagging questions that he always asks me at our catch up when we meet together is, hey, what do you work as? And then I would just say, nothing, I work for a non-profit organization. Why? You know, because I've come to realize that when I tell people that I'm a Christian or a pastor, they become very skeptical because of all the reputation that we've gained for ourselves and all that kind of stuff in the papers and what have you. But after a while of fellowship, after a long time of knowing each other, finally, one day, he said, hey, come on, Dan, tell me what you work as. Why so secretive? And I said, I'm a pastor. You know, and his jaw dropped to the ground. Boom! First, he said, I can't believe it. You look at yourself. How can you be a pastor the way you talk and dress? Right? And after that, you know, I sensed that he began to withdraw himself from me. Really, I sensed that he wasn't as open anymore and all that. So one day, I said, hey, bro, I don't know what's wrong with you, all right? But I'm going to tell you something. I will never invite you to my church. If you want to go to any church, don't come to my church. And I'll never share the gospel with you. I say this is my promise to you. I have no ulterior motive to get to know you. I have nothing at all. I just want a friendship. And so he got comfortable. And over a period of time, I try to be as real as I can with him. When I call my wife, I'll tell him, you know, about my struggles, about my temptation that I face. And he was surprised that, wow, a pastor can go through all that kind of stuff. And throughout all this time, I never invited him to church. But one day on a Sunday, you know, I'm the service pastor for the 8:30 service on Sunday where all the old people are. This part can edit out, right? And so what happened is that, and then I asked him, all right, before that, all right, I asked him, I say, why are you so averse to Christian and pastor? Although I guess I already know the answer, and he shared with me the many experiences that he had with Christians. And, you know, I'm not trying to bash us, right? But he's like, hypocrite lah, say this, but do that lah. blah, 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 you know, then so religious, lah, everything also cannot do and all that. So that is why I share my life with him, you know, to cure him of his skepticism, but at the same time, I never invited him to church. But one day at the 8:30 service, when I came up to the stage and I was making an announcement, I made an announcement, collect the offerings and all that, and then I went down, and then my phone started to vibrate, right? And because I always tell people don't use the phone during service, I just take it out and just glimpse at it like that. And I saw a message that shocked me. In the message was a picture of myself on stage. Our friend had come to church that Sunday without telling anyone, and he was in the midst of that. And so what I did is, after service, I wanted to find him because that week the sermon was too high level already, right? And we were doing a lot of things in church that day. So I tried to look for him. I couldn't find him. And when I found him, and I said, "Hey, oh, I'm really lost." I asked him, "How do you find the service?" And he told me this thing, all right? Three words. Catch no ball. Catch no ball. Don't understand the sermon. Don't understand anything. Don't know anything at all. But you know what? Let us be very honest with ourselves, all right? I don't know about the youth service, but a lot of churches is this. Imagine that you are a non-Christian and you're coming to church for the first time. Can you use your holy imagination? You come to church, you walk through the door, and hopefully some usher got you, all right? And then you try to sit at the back, and someone keep telling you, "Can you please sit in the front? Can you please sit in the front?" and all that. And when you see, before you know it, service start, and someone come on stage and use some Christian jargon. Sanctification, you know, glorification, don't know what kind of occasion, and you're just sitting there, and you're blur. And then everyone just start out, the music comes, boom! And on some good days, you got some people painting at the side, some people dancing around. And then you are so blur, you don't know anything, and you turn to your neighbor, who is worshipping, and you can't talk to him because the person is doing this. He's so into worship, right? And then before you know it, a red bag passes along and you don't know whether to put money inside or take money out of it. I'm serious. And then on some day they come and then they preach a sermon that is really difficult to understand and you're just like, what is happening? Then you turn to your neighbor and you want to ask the same neighbor about what's happening. He's playing on his iPhone. And then you leave service and you are blur. That is why I tell us earlier on, right? What is the service for? You got to think about it. And if the church serves as a function and vehicle to bring in non-Christian, then we got to ask ourselves, how relevant are we to them? But thank God that day after he said, "Catch no ball," I told him, "Hey, why don't you go to another church, which is one of my friend's church?" I cannot say normal, that means we are abnormal, right? A very simple church, all right? And he received a lot. That very evening. But there's a twist to the story. You know that it didn't end there. After that, he moved on to another church and he was there. And at a church, he gave his life to Christ. But within 3 months, I think, he totally stopped attending church. And I managed to catch up with him and ask him, "Hey, what's up, man? I thought you wanted to become a Christian. You became a Christian." He said, "It's almost impossible to be a Christian. You see, my friend... he's a real nice guy. He have a few drinks. I mean, I drink with him sometimes. All right? And he used quite... all right, that one I did also, right? And he uses quite colorful languages, which you guys use, all right? Don't pretend, okay? And he had a non-Christian girlfriend. When he went to the church, or the new church, the human barrier get down to work. "Hey, you can't talk like that. You got to change the way that you talk. It's not honoring to God. Oh man, you're still smoking? You gotta kick that habit, alright? It's not good for you. Non-Christian girlfriend, unholy soul ties, you gotta cut it." Having said that, I don't approve of people dating non-Christian people, alright? But context, okay? They were trying to mortify him within a short period of time. It was external pressure trying to change him, instead of allowing God to change him eternally. And he was so judged that he left church. And I was upset. You see, that's the human barrier. Sometimes we are unknowingly, we are trying to do that. We are trying to Christianize people. And when they are not the way that we expect them to be, we judge them. And we make them hide their sins. Or we stumble them. You know, my friends, listen to me. The non-Christians are watching you and they're hearing you. They're not telling you, you know, in your school, in your community. They're watching, they're hearing. And to them, you are the gospel. And most of the time, it is you that will decide whether they will come to Christ or not. It is not what you tell them. It is what you do. You know, we have a new building coming up, right? And we got a new plaza and all that kind of things. And the building is going to cost us a lot of money. And we're talking about evangelism next year. I tell you what will make evangelism successful, right? It's not the building, I said before, right? It is not the program. It is not even the level of preaching. Or how well worship sounds. And we are blessed to have a great worship ministry in Coos. What will determine if we can evangelize and bring people to Christ? The tool is seated in your chair today. If we don't buck up and be authentic and stop judging people and connecting to them and loving them, we can forget about it. I'll give you an example of this, alright? I went to Myanmar before they opened up many years ago. And being a Singaporean pastor, I went there, itinerary, how to run this service, teach them to do this all, and all that, and run children program. And one day, one of the churches called me and my team and they say, hey, we're running an evangelistic event. You know, come and join us. And being a Singaporean, I say, oh, what do you want me to do? Do you need me to prepare what sermon? What's the scriptural references? Do you need us to lead worship? Do you need us to do teaching? What do you need us to do? Say, no, you just come, bring $300. I say, oh, that's all? He say, yeah, you just come. And we went there. And the church was huge. And there were a lot of tables and chairs and a lot of food. And then when we reached there, he said, hey, Singaporean pastor, come, just sit down. Don't need to do anything, don't need to preach nothing at all, don't need to lead worship. And what do you want us to do? Just sit and talk. There's a lot of non-Christians coming. And the people just came. And the church members just connected with the non-Christians and many people came to Christ. It is that simple. And at the end I said, what's the $300 for? He said, over here we evangelize, the Singaporean pays for the meal. To evangelize is to stop being the human barrier. Stop judging people. Stop conforming them. Stop condemning them, but to love people and to share with them our struggles in an authentic manner. All right, I'm going to move on, okay? And the second point was the human barrier. And now the third point is this, it's called what it means to love as a friend, all right? In the face of the human barrier, let us consider what are the options for the paralytic and his four friends. First, from the perspective of the paralytic. What do you think are the options of this paralytic when he came and faced the human barrier that he couldn't get in? You want to know the answer? The answer is nothing. He is a paralytic. He cannot walk. He couldn't even get up on his own. The fact of the matter is that he is here in the house because of his four friends. If his four friends don't carry him, he won't be there. Period. Done. Now let us consider then the options that the four friends have, alright? On contrary to the paralytic, their options are plenty. After having exhausted themselves, carrying the human cargo, and exhausted mentally from seeing the dense crowd, the human barrier, there are a few things they can do. The first is they could have easily started grumbling among themselves. I told you to leave the house earlier already. You are still playing Dota. Take your time. Having your dinner so slow. And now we are late for this evangelistic service. They could have complained about how burdensome their paralytic friend is. They could have complained about the selfish crowd. Wow! Not gracious one. Cannot move. I got paralytic here. Don't even want to move for us. Selfish. They could even have complained about Jesus. Want the whole healing crusade hold in this small house? Find a bigger place, huh? Or maybe they can choose to wallow in self-pity, lamenting about their situation. Then they console one another, lah, you know. Hey bro, you tried our best already lah, right? But today not a good day. Another time lah, we bring this guy here another time lah. Then they turn to the paralytic and say what we always tell our friend, but sometimes never do. Bro, I'll pray for you, don't worry. Come on, let's get real, right? Or maybe a better option is this, that they don't give up. They persevere, they go the extra mile. And thank God they did that. Because it was because of their perseverance that the paralytic get to meet Jesus that day. They faced a dense crowd that would not move. They went around the house, found a ladder to go up, because on the roof is where people in the past, they just go up when it's summertime. They dug through the roof and took ropes. They came prepared. They tie and then they lower their friend down inch by inch until the friend get to meet Jesus. Thank God for friends like this. In a world where people accuse us of being self-centered, of constantly asking, what's in this for me? Every time something happens, we are like, what's in this for me? How will this inconvenience me? In a world where we are constantly demanding for our rights, this is my right, why? It's not fair. Why should I do this? What will I get out of this? A question stares us in the face through the action of these four men. Why did they do what they did? Who is this paralytic? He's just a friend to the four men. He's not family or relative. Why did they even befriend this person in the first place? This paralytic cannot offer this four friend anything. You realize that? He can go and catch a football match with them. He can go for a drink with them. He can go on a holiday with them. He can play a game with them. He can do anything. Every time these four men meet the paralytic, they have to labor. They have to do something. It's hard work. It's hardship. And to be associated with the paralytic, back in those times that I shared, people will see, oh, paralytic, lightning rod for God's wrath. These four friends with them, also sinner. But the four friends didn't care about the reputation that they gained for themselves. They didn't care about the hardship that he was going to go through. Proverbs 17:17, a friend who loves at all times is a brother that is born for adversity. You want to know who your true friends are? Go into an adversity. Don't have to be a paralytic. Go into whatever city and you will know who your true friends are. Listen to me, to be a friend is cliche, I can tell you this, but a lot of people know, but not a lot of people do. To be a true friend is to share in another person's burden, to walk with them through difficult times, and to share their pain with them. That is the Christian life. To mourn with those who mourn and to weep with those who weep. Over the years, I've grown more and more disillusioned. I'll be very honest, looking at the society and the people around me. And we often measure people by what a person has, what car he drives, how much money he has, the title that he has, how well he can do ministry if you're a Christian, how well is his gifting, how he dresses, and all that. I tell you, those are not the way to measure a man. And God doesn't measure a man like that. God measures a man based on his heart and the love that he has, not only for God, but the love that he has for the people around him. How many of you have friends? Put up your hand right now. Put it up, come on. Come on, everyone, right? If not, I'll befriend you, don't worry. I can guarantee you, look at me, I can guarantee you that if you care enough, you'll find a friend who is in need today. Guarantee. The question is, are you going to meet those needs? Or are you always just sitting around waiting for people to meet your needs? I was going to ask you, do you have friends like this four friend? But I thought a better question to ask is, are you like this four friend to your friends? That is my third point, my final point, what it means to love as a friend. Now, to conclude my sermon, I should finish the narrative that I read, right? We learned that at the end of this narrative, when the paralytic finally get to meet Jesus, the Bible tells us that when Jesus saw their faith, he not only forgave them their sin, his sin, but he also healed him of his paralysis. And people, upon witnessing that, were amazed, filled with awe, and exclaimed, they have never seen anything like that before.
Worship team, you can return to the stage.
You know, it is true that it was a strange thing that happened that day. A man who is paralyzed. You gotta imagine this, alright? A man who is paralyzed was brought to the presence of Christ and he walked.
Sometimes we read the Bible and we just gloss over it. But if you really understand, it is a strange thing that happens today.
And it is only possible because of people who love.
Now I'm going to lead you on a time of reflection and I want you to close your eyes. There's nothing magical about this. Closing your eyes just helps you focus. I want you to close your eyes, but I want you to open your heart. And worship team, you can go on. Now there are three things that I want you to reflect on. Listen up guys, close your eyes and just concentrate, alright? The first thing is this, I want to give you a call for intimacy today, this evening. A call for intimacy. You know, recently I read, not recently, actually a few months ago, I read my journal and I was amazed at my journal. Something that I wrote many, many years ago. In my journal, my writing was so childish. It was so immature. And I was asking for God for things that I don't think I will ask God for today. And my grammar wasn't so good, my theology wasn't so good. But then I realized that, you know, I wrote that way in the past because I was so pure in the way that I approached God. It's almost like the longer I'm a Christian, part of me slowly dies. And I can only attribute it to the fact that I have neglected my relationship with the Lord. It happens. When you don't watch your time, you get carried away, even with ministry sometimes. And we neglect our relationship with the Lord. How are you doing with the Lord today? Now, don't tell me about how much you know, how much you do. I'm asking you a serious question. How are you doing with the Lord today? When was the last time you really spent some time with Him? Just walking with Him, talking to Him, resting in Him, and loving Him, and allowing Him to love you back. If today you desire to get back to where you were so intimate with the Lord, I'm going to give you a call, alright? I'm not going to give you an altar call. I just wanted to see an indication so I can pray for you later. If today there's a desire in you that you're telling yourself, I want to get back to being close with the Lord, I want you to just put up your hands right now. Just put it up, alright? No one's looking around. Yeah, I see all those hands. Alright, you may put them down. The second reflection point is this, and it is about being the human barrier. You know, there is no shame in failing, but it's the shame in not trying. The way that you live your life. If you're trying your best, but you're not living according to the way that you think God wants, don't worry, God forgives us. He loves you, He will restore you. But you need to try your best. Guys, we need to up our game in living the life that God wants us to live. Not just for the evangelistic state, but for our own sake, alright? If you're struggling with anything today and you need to break out of it, you know, you see, this guy in the story is a paralytic, physical paralysis. But I've been a pastor for long enough to know that in churches we have a lot of people who are paralyzed while they're walking. But they're not paralyzed physically, they're paralyzed spiritually. And oftentimes it is the bondage of sin. I've been in ministry, not for a long time, but long enough to know about the struggles that we face. I'm telling you this. Christians who come to church year in, year out, and they are addicted to pornography, who visit prostitutes, who are addicted, who are under bondage, and they suffer in silence.
and they are like walking dead.
Maybe they fear people judging them, so they just keep quiet. And then you know what? It's a rabbit hole. It gets deeper and deeper until you forget how you look like. And I'm sure there are people like that in this hall today. I don't know you, all right?
I'm telling you that you can cure yourself of that paralysis. I guarantee, because I know God, that if you really, really want to break free of the paralysis, today is a good day to start. You go to the Lord and you tell Him what is wrong in your life and you commit yourself. And I guarantee you that the Lord will meet you. But I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand. But if at the end of the service or whatsoever you need someone to talk to, you can try to find some ways to talk to your leaders or get my email. You just email me and I'll spend time with you, alright? But at this point, if you want to respond, don't put up your hand. I want you to respond in your heart. If you want to break out of your paralysis, something that's been holding you in bondage, you respond in your heart right now. 1, 2, 3. Don't put up your hand, alright? And you tell God, God, I'm going to be serious. Help me out. I'm going to pray for us. And then the worship team will lead us. Father, Lord, I pray first of all for the group of people who is yearning for intimacy with you. Something somewhere along the way, they've fallen off, they have neglected you, and they're not that close to you, but they want to be close to you. Lord, they have a desire. Your word tells us, if you knock, the door will be open. If you search hard enough, you will be found. And today I pray, Lord, that you will be found by them. Tonight, when they go to their room and they switch off the lights and get into the bed, Lord, you will meet with them and you will refresh them. Lord, for the second group of people, I pray for those who are paralyzed. I don't know what kind of burdens they are carrying, but Lord, today they have resoluted in their hearts that they want to be cured of this paralysis. God, tell them, take up your mat and walk. And then Lord, as they desire in their heart to change, Lord, you send people like the four friends to come alongside them and walk with them. I commit each and every young people in this hall into your loving hands, Lord. They are the hope for the nation. They are the generation that will change the world in the many years ahead. So they are precious to you, Lord. Be gracious with them. Take care of them. Parent them yourself alongside their parents. This I pray.
You know, evangelism is the intersection of your love for God and your love for men. It comes, and that's the cross. If you want to evangelize, you need to have both. And both are equally important. Today we want to return to love God authentically. I love people authentically as well. But it starts off with us being very honest with ourselves. About honest about being where you are. And being honest if you need someone to come alongside you as well. Because we are a family. Last week, Sam talked about us being a community of faith. It is difficult to love God authentically and love men authentically on your own. Right? So I think we hear Pastor Daniel message, I know he has touched you in different ways, but to hear something that is truth and not apply it is building your house on sand. It will fall and you return back to ground zero. So I want us at this point just to turn it to prayer. So I would like us to just turn to somebody that you know, can be the person next to you. If there are more than a pair of you, you can pray in your cell group. But just share with each other something that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about. Yeah, of course, if it's the more gender-specific, sensitive sin issues, you maybe choose a same gender person, okay? Yeah. But share with that person where you are at, how you are really doing, and just simply pray. And that's what I just want to lead us to do in this next 5 minutes. Shall we do that? So just grab someone next to you. You may not know the person very well. You share up to the point that you know the Holy Spirit is telling you to share. And I pray for each person that is willing to be an open book that takes so much guts and so much faith that God, you will minister to them and open up the kind of fellowship with you, because you see in your word a broken spirit and a contrite heart you never despise. And you want our honesty, because that is the pathway to relationship with you and with people. So God, through the faith and the daring to be honest with ourselves and to be honest with people even, Lord, would you open up a depth of relationship that we are made to live out. That God, you raised this youth ministry to be a youth who lives out the greater love that you say in your word. You say that greater love has none than this, that for people to lay down their lives for their friends. So teach us what it means to be an open book, arms stretched wide like Christ on the cross. Open to the work of the Holy Spirit and open to people. Lord, teach us what it means to be people who know what it means to be truly broken and dare to be vulnerable. Because that takes so much faith. I have a friend who is a very good friend of mine, and she opened up to me. She wrote a letter to tell me that she is a lesbian. I was really, really moved. I've always known she liked girls. But she wrote a letter to me during Christmas to tell me, come out to me to say, hey, you know, I like girls. And I'm okay if I will understand if you would stop being my friend. I love her so much. And I can't say how proud I am of her and how moved I am that in her friendship with me, she dared to trust me enough with that kind of honesty. And she's afraid of what it means. And I actually have no solution for her. Neither am I there to tell her, wrong. Yeah. You all know what I mean? It's not like that. Yeah. So I texted her and I said, yeah, I've got your letter and I want to just appreciate you so much for sharing that with me. And of course I'll be your friend. What are you thinking? We've been friends ages. Yeah. So I'm sharing this because of a few things. I want to tell you that when someone is honest with you, that is really one of the highest privilege you can receive from someone. So I want you to honor people in your life, especially in this room, who are honest with you. Because for someone to share a piece of their heart with you, especially a difficult part of their heart, is not a joke. So honor that, pray for the person. If the person shared something that they want your support, come and support. Why? Because this person is a brother or sister of yours, and this is the most loving thing to do, right? The other part is this, that I think after hearing a message, Pastor Daniel shared about us being a friend to others, right? And it's not just about Christmas season. You know, every time near some big events, then we always want to like, oh, bring your friends, etc., right? Yeah, I think that's very, very good. But you know what? God asks us to model this greater love, the love that lays down your life for your friends actually every day, in the small things that you do to be there for them in the exam periods, in the daily, in actually being there, and not just when the events arrive. Yeah. So if God has placed a friend on your mind today, and I'm sure that there is, I want to challenge you to be a friend to this person, to the people here, of course, but also to that one or two people, or maybe very many of them, yeah, outside as well. Be the friend who is willing to lay down your life for them in all the small little practical things. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to release you guys from service, okay? God, we want to entrust to you our hearts, all its imperfections, all our commitments that sometimes we don't even know how to live up to, the struggles perhaps that we have shared. And we trust, God, it is simply only by your grace and mercy through your Holy Spirit and through your power and support through the body of Christ and through so many means that we come into breakthrough. So God, I lift up each person here to you, that the words that you have spoken to us personally does not fall on hardened ground, but it falls on tender soil, hearts that are open to you. God, I pray specifically for hearts that are just wondering, should I really come back to trust God? I am not sure. Hearts that are just, not quite ready to be open to you. That you will provide the grace for this heart to open up. And for hearts that are afraid to just trust and open to someone, a human person, because they've been so hurt before, that you give the grace to overcome, that you teach us what it means to be a people who dare to be vulnerable. Because God, you always want to show your power through broken vessels. So help us to understand that. So God, we also lift up the friends on our hearts to you as well. That God, will you bring them to encounter you wherever they are at, and teach us to be the people who really show them such an accurate picture of who Christ is. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.whos.org.sg. God bless.